Do grab a Bible, please, and turn with me to page 1085, 1085. As we discovered in the first half, we're looking at Jesus' prayer in John 17, and we're looking from verses 6 to 19. And I began in that first half piece to talk about this in terms of a prayer which is about us but not to us. And we explored that just a little bit. And we explored that in terms of Jesus saying that we were the subject of that conversation between God the Father and God the Son, and that we were also the focus of his ministry, and that he was particularly praying for protection, unity, and for sanctity. And so I want us to dig into that a little bit before this second half. But before we do so, what I'm wanting to do is just read the scripture again, not because it was badly read. I thought it was brilliantly read, thank you. But just to have that sense of image in your mind. I'm sorry, I think in pictures. Do you think in pictures, or is it just me being odd? So when I read this for the first time, it almost sort of had that sense of Jesus and the Father sitting on a sofa, chatting, with kind of us sitting just, you know on the little sort of puffet next to them, you know, obviously lower down, because that's appropriate. God the Father, da-da-da-da, and then the odd moment where we would be looked at. Yeah? Do you get that kind of image in your head? And so I don't know if that's a helpful image in your head as you reread this, but let's just read this together. I'm going to read it through slowly and get that sense of what God the Father is saying to God the Son on the other way around. And then when both of them, as it were, or the one God, we get confused with language, don't we? Just turn to us. And what's demanded of us and invited by God the Father to us and God the Son to us. So, here we have God the Son speaking to God the Father. On that, I don't know what colour the sofa was, by the way, in my little image. You can make that up yourself. I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. At which point our ears pick up. Oh, talking about me. They were yours. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I'm not going to dig into that, but that's for your homework. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. On that little puffet thing. I'm not praying for everybody else, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them, us. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." It's well worth reading that numbers of times. It's so beautifully layered, isn't it? It's a fabulous bit of scripture. And there's some handing from God the Father to God the Son and to us, and some other way round, isn't there? You can see some movement in the scripture. And it's fascinating, if you track the word in this few verses. When you get home, if you've got a Bible, and if that's what you do, underline the word through this text. Because it seems to me that God the Father gives God the Son the word. And we are then given the word. And that we're invited to accept that word, invited to obey that word. Indeed, actually, we're disciples by believing that Jesus was given that word. That word was from the Father. It's one of the definitions that we see in this text, of what it means to be a disciple. That we actually believe that the words you gave me, it says in verse 8, are from the Father. "For I gave them the words you gave me. They knew with certainty they came from you, and they believed that you sent me." Part of that belief piece, part of that becoming a disciple piece, is that Jesus came from the God the Father with his word. We also see that sense of unity being prayed for, and protection, and sanctity. Let's go for unity first. Unity, I quite deliberately use the image of a little sofa. And there's that conversation of God the Son speaking to God the Father. "All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine." My parents, bless them when they were still alive, my father used to say to my mother, "All that's mine is mine, all that's yours is mine." And then look at her quizzically when she got upset. But there's that sense of deep sharing. There's that sense which actually I think we can see in marriage as an image of unity. But actually this, we step into the Trinity when we hear these words. The richness of language doesn't take us to the beauty of the Trinity. But we see the sense of unity of God the Father and God the Son here in this text. I'm just trying to find that word now. Oh, grief, it's all gone. Yes, "All I have is yours," verse 10, "and all you have is mine." All that I have is yours, and all that you have is mine. That sense of deep sharing, unity, oneness. And as it goes on into verse 11, Jesus is beginning to indicate his future journey. "I will remain in the world no longer, but I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them, so that they may be one as we are one." They may be one as we are one. With all the unity and diversity of God the Father, the Godhead, we're invited into that unity. Now that's quite an interesting experience, just in the rough and tumble of life, isn't it? What that unity actually looks like. And we're invited into that, and we're invited to model our lives like that, because actually that's the experience of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, and lots of lectures, and I still don't understand it. But we can't, because that's God and he is other. But in terms of practicalities, actually, interestingly, throughout this Scripture, there's words around word and truth. And as we get on to the word sanctity, it talks about word and truth for that. Unity is not about ignoring our difference, because that's not truthful. It's not even about blindly accepting our difference, because that's not truthful either, ultimately. It's about working with our difference and beginning to bless each other for that difference. And that's actually hard work. And I suspect that's going to be part of the journey that you as a community and the community of Nork are going to experience down these long weeks and months ahead. You know, jokingly, we say sometimes on old maps, isn't it, there be dragons. You know, in that kind of, you know, the bit where it's not mapped properly, there be dragons. But because actually by humanity state, often the unknown is just taped as different and there be dragons. But actually, I think we need to come back to this and say that actually one of the key things that Jesus prayed at this very vital moment in his ministry is for the unity of the brethren, the unity of the church community. And that requires effort on our part. So unity. Protection. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with God the Father. Budge up. Space on the sofa. Sit down. And he quite deliberately leaves us. He doesn't leave us alone, as we shall remind ourselves next week in Pentecost, but that's next week's story. But he prays for our protection. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, verse 11, so that may be one as we are one. While I was with them, verse 12, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. And it continues in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So, we're protected by his name. He's praying for our protection. That's part of what we remembered for those of us who celebrated Ascension over the last few days. But some obvious statements. One, we're still here. Have you noticed? I don't think we've left the world yet. We sometimes might wish that we want to. Sometimes I feel like a gated, you know, experience of life and an enclave and all would be well and people could just bring me food and do my ironing and, you know, etc., etc. And actually you can see humanity trying to do that. Why do you think we sometimes go on holidays to gated communities where it's, you know, it's an all-you-can-eat buffet and we pay for it up front? Because actually our tendency is to want to be out of the world and not want to worry. But that's not life. Is it? And even actually if you go to that gated community kind of holiday, you tend to take yourself with you. So your worries don't go away because they come with you because they're just part of you. The world doesn't go away. So we're in the world. And Jesus says, you're there and I'm going to pray for you. You're protected by my name. Which is an interesting statement. The name that God the Father gave him protects us. What's that say about self-identifying as Christians? As saying Jesus is Lord. It also says within this text, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, that you protect them from the evil one, that actually, that fundamentally, we're in a battle. Now, we kind of don't talk about that much. But that's the truth. We know well enough that the world is not benign. It isn't. It's tough at points. It's aggressive at points. It's unpalatable at points. I mean, it's beautiful and wonderful and all those other things too, but there's an evil one. And we're in a battle. And I think we forget that at our peril. Because it means that actually we don't pray. We don't take that stance that we see in Ephesians 6 of putting on the armour of God and actually thinking about it in that way. We forget that we're actually to carry the name that God has given us and the name that he gave his son. We don't therefore walk around in the world in the right way. Because if you actually sense a sense of danger, you operate differently, don't you? You walk differently. You think differently. You pray differently. You're more aware. So, for unity, for protection, and for sanctity, which we'll get onto in just a moment. But before I do that, let's just have a look at the word joy in verse 13. Because I think it'd be good to just punctuate after that bit about protection where we all think, oh no, that's a bit awkward. Verse 13. I'm coming to you now. I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wasn't actually supposed to be frightening us, but to be reminding us that he's there interceding for us. He's got this sorted, folks. He's got our back. The full measure of my joy within them. What a great thought. Packed down, overflowing. Full measure. Not kind of a polite English giggle. Proper belly laugh, full joy. Sense of experience of life. And so, yes, we are in a battle and there is an enemy, but do not be daunted. God's on your side and he's kind of bigger. I think that's probably the understatement of the day, by the way. Right, okay. So, unity, protection, sanctity, verses 16, 17, 18, and 19. Interestingly, Jesus is saying, my prayer is not to take them out of the world, but you protect them within it, and there's an evil one. And then he says, they're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Which is a bit of an odd statement, isn't it? Because clearly we are. But there's a sense about us receiving the word and becoming a disciple of Christ that our passports have been changed. We are citizens no longer of this world, we're citizens of heaven. We're sojourning here for a while. We pitch a tent for a while on the journey to our ultimate home. Our ultimate destiny. Our ultimate place of security. We're not of this world, but we are to be within it. Verses 17, then 18 and 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then actually, interestingly, it goes on to verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they may be truly sanctified. And sandwiched between those statements about sanctity, there's the sent bit of this prayer. As you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. I would argue, therefore, that sanctity is not for our own benefit. It is part of the need that we have in our being sent. That we might be distinct and different and noticed and notable, in a good way, in the world. So sanctity. Being set apart for sacred use. Being holy, being made holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The New Testament letters talk a lot about being in Christ, don't they? It's a great phrase. We see the sofa. Jesus and God the Father and God the Son speaking one to another. And I began the image with us sitting on the buffet. The invitation of the gospel actually is the invitation onto the sofa. To be in Christ. That's what the cross, I would argue, is all about. That actually we break the power of death and sin, or that Jesus did, in order that his holiness might be our holiness. And we're invited to sit on his lap. Shove up, I'm coming too. Not by anything that we've done. This is what grace is all about. That we're that child, that son or daughter of God, and he invites us in. Sanctify them by your truth. Now, this is where I think sometimes we get our brains the wrong way round, if I might. Because our being in Christ, our status before God, is nothing to do with what we do. It's a gift. It's pure gift. So our invitation onto the sofa is a pure invitation. You don't have to get dressed properly first, washed properly first, scrubbed properly first. It's an invitation. Mess and all. But that's what the cross is about. I'm just trying to find ways to describe this. Forgive me for a personal example. I am, as many of you know, have become an army chaplain over the last 2 to 3 years. It's been quite a bizarre experience, I can tell you. I'm trying not to learn too much new language. Forgive me, it pops out periodically because it's quite fascinating. Now, the thing about army chaplains, as per army doctors and other things like that, is once you've been through the selection process, you are given rank immediately. And so I walk around with a rank slide, which looks alarmingly like a captain's. Now, the first time I did that, and you started realizing that there's those folk who've been part of the army for years and years and years start saluting you, is a slightly alarming experience. Because you don't want to unconsciously offend. And so here I am, walking round, looking like a captain, thinking, I've not earned this. Don't even know how to put the uniform on properly. Proper first day at school experience. I mean, really, really odd. And so I had a badge that said something about who I was in the eyes of those people who came to me. And yet a disjunction within me going, well, what's that all about? You know, like a proper three-year-old. And I still remain with that sense. I was at Army headquarters a couple of weeks ago. And, you know, there's nothing like being around a whole bunch of generals which make you feel like a three-year-old, I can tell you that. And it's proper scary. Because it's taking a while to inhabit the truth of what the badge tells me. Now, I think that's what the word sanctify means for me. You know, you and I are beloved of God. In his eyes, holy because of all that Christ has done, because that's what the cross is. And yet you and I know that disjunction within ourselves of the title we bear, child of God, and our lived experience. There's that sense of badge and belonging and behaving comes kind of afterwards. What we get mixed up, though, is we expect the behaving before the belonging, and then you might get the badge. The Christian gospel is you are given title by all that Christ has done. And you say, welcome. And you're invited to belonging, to behaving after that. We get it badly wrong. Sanctify them by the truth. we are told. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them. And so, my brothers and sisters, could it be this week that you wake as you look in the mirror and, you know, do whatever you need to do? Scrape, whatever, I don't know. Apply, tonsil your hair or whatever. For those of us who have the privilege of hair. That you and I look in the mirror and we say to one another, I am beloved of God, chosen by Christ. I'm a child of God. And then say, God, would you help me live out that truth today? Would you, by your words to me, as we read Scripture, as we inhabit the truth that he speaks over us, would you set me aside and help me walk in that truth? Why? Because we're sent into the world just as Christ was sent into the world. And why was Christ sent into the world? That this might happen. And why are we sent into the world? That others too may experience the gift of knowing that title and that invitation onto the sofa. It's a fabulous prayer, isn't it? Jesus prays that we might have joy to full measure, that we might know protection, that we might know unity, that we'd be sanctified by his truth. And the truth is, you're a child of God. The invitation is to believe it, so much so that you behave in that way too. Now, sometimes that's quite hard, let's be honest. Let's pray for one another.